to James chapter 5 this morning, please. Thank you, Cindy, for that song and that reminder how desperately we need the Lord. James 5. The message titled today is The Tyranny and Misery of Covetousness. The Tyranny and Misery of Covetousness. James 5, let's read verses 1 down through verse 6. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Please don't conclude this morning because you assume you're not rich, that this doesn't apply to you and that you can tune out, okay? The reality is, as Americans, we're rich. There's always somebody less rich than us, right? And we're just so affluent in this country, we don't recognize how comparatively rich we are with people in other nations. The things that we consider to be commonplace are luxuries in most parts of the world. So let's be alert to what God may be teaching us this morning in this passage. It's doubtful that James was writing to a group of rich people. He's probably not even writing or speaking here to rich believers, okay, that might have been in attendance. It's probably not for the audience. It's kind of like speaking of others for the benefit of the hearers, okay? Drawing from their lives to illustrate and to help make sure the believers keep on the right path. The rich people are being addressed here not simply because or only because they have money, because you could have money or things and use them for God's glory, couldn't you? But the folks being addressed or talked about here in this passage are not using their wealth for God's glory. They are wicked and abusive and oppressive. They were likely in all the communities where some of these Christian, early first century Christians lived. And so it was written so that believers would not be enticed to pursue materialism. That though they didn't have much money, that they wouldn't be encouraged to love money. You can love money when you have it, and you can love money when you don't have it, right? It can captivate our attention with or without possession. James wants to remind them that God, the all-seeing judge, would deal with all of the oppressive abusers that they were dealing with. The perpetrators would face multiplied miseries, both in this life and especially in the next. Their miseries were surely coming. It wasn't speculation, it was certain. And at such times, they would be loudly sobbing and shrieking, is really another way to translate the word there. Shrieking in agony of body and conscience. Imagine when they recall what they had done, they would sob loudly and shriek in agony. When they recalled what they did not do that they should have done, the agonies of conscience would continue. First century, the world of the first century people, there were very, very few rich people. Very few. And there was almost no middle class either. The vast majority of people were poor, if not slaves, okay? And so just a small percentage of people would have been thought of as being rich. But this small percentage had great influence, great power, great authority that they rigorously maintained by their wealth and used their wealth to their own selfish ends, for the most part. And so you can see that the group that James would have been addressing with this book, they would have been in desperate need, maybe more so than we this morning, as to how to handle this life in this situation, because almost exclusively they would have been poor and many of them slaves. How do I deal with being mistreated, misused and abused by the wealthy in our community? You've heard of the golden rule. What is the golden rule? Someone has said, the golden rule is, he that has the gold makes the rules. And that's exactly the world in which the readers or listeners of James' book lived in. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to benefit from the wise inclusion of this illustration, this passage of Scripture in the book of James. There's much that we can relate to and benefit from, and we might find, if you tarry your coming, that even more so in the days ahead, we'll experience these kind of situations. We want to have the right attitude in response to them. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Please take your Bibles to the book of Psalm in chapter 37. I'd like to take a brief little walk through some related passages of Scripture that would give us insight. Psalm 37. What is God's perspective on wealth and riches and so on? How can we from Scripture learn to have the right balance about that? Psalm 37, verse 16. The Bible says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Taking one person who has a right relationship with God, and he might have just a little bit, but that's of more value than the accumulated riches of several other wicked individuals. Psalm 49. And verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and ceaseth forever. The only precious thing that can be given in exchange for someone's soul is the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, Peter taught us. Chapter 52 and verse 1. Speaking of boasting and wicked conduct, here it says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, which was going on by this rich crowd that James addressed? O mighty man, the goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. They were lying about these poor people and framing them for judicial condemnation, as we'll talk about. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Can we look at the next book, Proverbs chapter 10? Proverbs 10 and verse 2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Chapter 11 and verse 4, similar verse. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, which is referenced there in James 5. But righteousness delivereth from death. Look at verse 28, same chapter. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And chapter 22. And verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Brother Glenn read to us this morning Luke chapter 12. Let's refer to that for a little bit. Luke chapter 12. And just a couple of verses from the passage he read. Luke 12 and verse 15. We're told there, take heed and beware. So let's do that this morning. Let's take heed and beware. Of what? Covetousness. It's apparently a trap that any and many do fall into. And then verse 21, it says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Do we have treasure? Who is it for? Is it for God, for God's glory, for God's use? Are we simply managers, caretakers, not owners of it? Because the Bible says that we can't serve both God and money. We've got to choose. The passage here, verse 21, says we should be rich toward God. That is the priority. That is the preferred object of our attention and devotion. May I ask you to turn also to Matthew 19. Matthew 14. Let's just look at Matthew 13 and verse 22. I've written it so small, I'm not sure what I wrote there. So Matthew 13, 22. In the very well-known parable of the sower, some seed fell in a ground, and Jesus said in verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. We recognize that riches have the capacity to be very deceitful. We think that by pursuing them and getting them, we'll find what we really want in life that will really satisfy. And we imagine that once we have them, that we don't really need God and need others. I'm reminded of one further passage in Revelation, chapter 3, please. Revelation. Verse 15, God speaking to some of the folks in the church of Laodicea, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of what? Nothing. Problem is, they don't see the true reality, because it says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the reality of their life from God's perspective. From their perspective, because of this deceitfulness of riches, they thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Back to our text now in James chapter 5. We've covered verse 1 fairly well. We just realize that their miseries are surely coming. And when they come, in this life and especially the next, there'll be a violent emotional reaction, but they will not be able to change circumstances they find themselves in eternity. Verses 2 and 3 show us that God has many many ways to bring our possessions to ruin if he chooses. The things that we have can corrupt. Everything in this life has the capacity to wear out, rot out from the inside out or outside in. You just can't maintain it in its current condition indefinitely. And these folks were hoarding things away. They weren't utilizing it for God's glory. They weren't using it to help their communities. They were hoarding it up for themselves against some future day where they might have to build these bigger barns and, you know, and then say to themselves, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, because you've got all this. But God says it's corrupted, it's cankered, it's moth-eaten. In that culture, having clothes was a great, great thing. To us in the U.S., we don't think that much about clothes, but it took so many man hours to make clothing in their day that to have multiple garments was a great sign of wealth. I remember when I went to Africa, I packed my two suitcases full of thrift store clothes, especially suit coats. It didn't matter what color or what era they came from. They were desired in Africa because they could not get good clothing there. And they don't care if things match. They just want to have something that'll last. And so I traded two suitcases of good quality things from the U.S. for what would have been valuable, priceless things in a sense that they had in their country that they made, you know, by hand. And they were glad that something they could make with their hands was valuable enough to me to trade for these clothes that they couldn't get. We're not used to thinking of clothing being all that valuable, but it was in this culture. Let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus addressed this matter of materialism in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 19. And he cautioned and warned us. And it reminds us of this verse here in James. He says in verse 19, Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. They were not using their resources to help others at all. They were simply hoarding, hoarding, hoarding. Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy a great passage, a classic passage. Let's look there a moment. 1 Timothy 6. On the right attitude towards wealth and riches. 1 Timothy 6. Let's look first at verse 6. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. So, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But, unfortunately, there's some that won't be content with that. They that will be rich, that means that's their goal and objective, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why would we do that to ourselves? Because we always imagine we're going to be the exception, right? What we should do, he tells us in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Boy, it's easy to be high-minded if you have a little something. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in anything that's uncertain. And riches are uncertain. Riches are deceitful. But who should we trust in? The living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that word communicate means to share, to give. That's our obligation. That's our opportunity if we have resources. And all of us as American Christians have some. Riches and the love of money make some people very covetous. Others, it makes them extremely wasteful. Let's look back in our text in James 5. Verse 4 now, it says that, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. So these were property owners. They didn't want to do the work to bring in the crop, to sell, to get their money. They didn't want to do that work. They hired laborers to do it. This would have been basically day laborers, not so much people on staff on an ongoing basis, but day laborers. People who stood around in the marketplace in the morning hoping to get invited to come to such and such place to work for the day with the agreement at the end of the day they'd get that day's wages. That's how it worked. We still do some of that here in our country today. Not so much, but still. But what was going on was that they were agreeing to employ these people and then they weren't paying them. They weren't paying the whole amount or maybe any of the amount. And for us, that's no, you know, that doesn't shock us too much. But you have to think that these first century poor people, they had no safety net of any kind. There were no shelters that they could go to, no food pantries. They didn't have credit cards that they could get a little bit more for another day? No. If they didn't get paid on those days, many of them had nothing to eat. Their children, their wives had nothing to eat that night. They literally, on the way home, would stop somewhere and get something for their family to eat. And so you can imagine working all day in the heat of the sun to be refused your wages. You say, well, why didn't they go to the police? Why didn't they, you know, talk to the newspaper, get on TV and tell what these bad people were doing? That isn't the culture they lived in. They were without recourse, without power to defend themselves against these abuses. That's how some of these rich people had gotten rich. Or were staying rich, literally on the backs of poor people. Because they had the power to manipulate and oppress and abuse without any calling them on it. Very difficult for us to fully grasp that and embrace that, but that's what was going on. The actual tense of the Greek word would indicate that they likely never got any or at least all of their monies. Never. So they might work for this guy this day and go over here and go over there. And in multiple situations, they did not get what they needed to survive. They were literally facing starvation. This was something going on in that century, but all the way up through Bible times. There's passages of Scripture in Deuteronomy 24, Leviticus 19, where God had Moses say, "You are not allowed to keep somebody's clothing into the evening that you held as a pledge for their work. You are not allowed to keep their wages past sundown." God was totally against that. And yet, this was going on a regular basis. And these poor people that James was talking to were having to bear up under that those oppressive circumstances. Secret sins are not secret to God, are they? All sins that disturb human society and that are contrary to God's word and God's character are seen by God. And he is duty-bound or honor-bound to mark them. And he is going to deal with the perpetrators of that with fierce wrath and justice in his time. It's not always in our time that God makes wrong right. And that's one of the reasons James is writing, is that they might be able to bear up with patience and prayer during these times of injustice and oppression. In fact, the word patient is mentioned 5 times in just this one chapter of James, and the word prayer 7 times. These are the 2 tools that God has given believers to deal with what we might face in a world that is unjust and oppressive towards us. Patience and prayer. Sometimes that same Greek word translated patience here in chapter 5 is translated long-suffering or suffering for a long time, because the injustice isn't corrected as quickly as we might hope. But it is going to be corrected, most assuredly, James shares with us in verse 4, where he says, these things have come to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That is a Greek word that hasn't been translated here. It's just allowed to be retained. Sabaoth means hosts, the Lord of hosts. The commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven is aware of these things that are going on. He sees them. They're a direct contradiction to his will, his word, his character, and his honor. He's not going to let them go on indefinitely, and definitely not eternally, without being requited. We can trust God with that task. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. You recall in Genesis 4. You remember what God said about Abel's blood? What was it doing? It was crying out to God for justice. We heard about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. The Bible says the cry of their wickedness has come up to heaven. All nature and all of these injustices, God sees, he notes, and he's going to deal with them exactly as they deserve to be dealt with in his time, in his way. If we have some wealth, we desperately need God's humility and God's wisdom to view it correctly and use it for his glory. Don't trust yourself alone to deal with it properly. Not only were they hoarding wealth and doing so fraudulently, but verse 5 says that they lived in pleasure and had been wanton. They were nourishing their hearts as a beast being prepared for slaughterhouse. You know, you get the little oinker when he's little. And from day one, what do you plan to do with that guy? Yes, he doesn't realize it. He thinks you like him. You're feeding him every day. You're talking to him. But his entire life is already determined. It's already headed. It's like he's on a conveyor belt from your farm to the slaughterhouse. And he's eating obliviously all the way till he gets there and says, oh, what new place is this? Well, guess what? That's what's going on with this with these folks. They just imagine that what they're doing today is going to continue on, continue on, continue on. They don't care about others' situations. They don't care about God. They just see the wealth pouring in because of their conniving ways. And they are just setting themselves up for a terrible judgment day before God Almighty. Christians can be guilty of wanting and keeping too much for themselves. Do you agree with that? Each of us has the capacity to step over suitable bounds. American Christians especially, it's so easy for us to get things, keep things to ourselves. What are we doing with our possessions? What are we doing with our money? Are we hoarding it for ourselves alone? Or are we delighting to give it and to share it, to help the needy and to further the cause of the gospel of Christ? Love of riches had made this group both covetous and selfishly wasteful. Notice it says that on earth they were living in pleasure, which lets us know that, yes, on earth you got the chance to do that, but will they be doing that in eternity? No. They had their heaven on earth, so to speak. What they imagined heaven is going to be like, they made sure they had it in this life. And that's the only life they will have it in. They were also controlling. According to verse 6, it says, ye have condemned and killed the just. How is it that just people are condemned and killed? How can that happen? There must be some kind of what? The just are supposed to be, acquitted and shown to be innocent, unworthy of condemnation, especially death. But here, the just were being condemned and sentenced to death. How did that happen? This terrible miscarriage of justice. Because in that day and time, and not entirely unlike our day, the very wealthy controlled the power structure of government, of society, of the courts. And they were able to manipulate and bribe and pay off and put the people they wanted in positions so that the poor, when they were brought, always lost the case. They would threaten lawsuits on these people that they had no ability to pay any representation. And they would basically have lost everything if they went to court, paying for the lawyers, and they would have still lost. So what did they do? It says, they do not resist you, verse 6. They couldn't afford to resist. They couldn't afford to speak up. There was no structure there in their society of fairness you know, like the blind justice, listening to the case as if he didn't know the people and deciding based on what was right and what was true. That wasn't going on. And so these people who had done nothing wrong, some who may have been Christians as well, were being condemned and some put to death so that what they had could be confiscated so they could get that person out of the way. Don't we remember how Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? And Naboth said, no, this little vineyard was I received by inheritance. I couldn't sell that. Did by and by Ahab get his hands on that? Was it legitimate? No, false witnesses were paid to come and say he said this and that. He was condemned and put to death, and his land confiscated to Ahab. God expects more from those who are in positions of authority. They are to use it as God does, to protect the innocent from oppression, to resist evil and crime, and to support right living. That's what our authority structure should be doing in our nation. We see that they're in some areas they're greatly struggling at that, aren't they? We need to pray for them. We need to vote for people who will take a stand in the right way. Most of the believers that Jesus was addressing were poor. That's just the fact. Many, perhaps most, were experiencing all of these situations that we addressed. But James goes on in verse 7 to encourage him. And we'll look at this next week. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient, therefore. God knows it. God sees it. God's going to deal with it. Be patient. Bear up. And do not envy those who seem to have everything, because you can quickly see where that will take place. We too may have gone through this situation in our life at some point. We may have been oppressed, misused, mistreated. This may be even more commonplace in our future as we continue to march towards the return of Christ, don't you think? Christians and churches and ministries will likely become the special targets of future oppressive regulations and threatened lawsuits. We see it happening. What should our response be to suffering wrongfully? Jesus said to follow him, we needed to deny ourselves, didn't he? So we need to starve our human nature's lust for pleasure and things. It will likely corrupt us and render us unusable for serious work. It will make us apathetic about the things that are important to God and God's mission on earth. Let's bow for prayer. Brethren, Jesus modeled the right way to live in this world while he was here. In regard to money and materialism and pleasure, Jesus modeled the right way to live. Jesus also modeled the patience and prayer necessary as he faced oppression, brutality, false accusations, and death that he did not deserve. May we as his children follow his example. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Even though we don't consider ourselves rich, perhaps in reality we really are. And we desperately need you to help keep our heart rightly oriented to what we have, that we manage it in your name for your glory, that we don't let it occupy our hearts like an idol, that we don't pursue its accumulation as our highest priority, and that we are quick and joyfully ready to share it for the needs of others and the work of God in this world. Lord, help us to be laying up treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me as we depart today to sing 442 as our closing hymn, 442.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Amen. Please sign up for the harvest dinner, and we'll be back tonight at 6. Love to see you back. God bless you.